Today's passage is Acts 14, and we're starting at verse 21. Let's read. It says, "After preaching the good news in Derbe and making many disciples, Paul and Barnabas returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch of Pisidia, where they strengthened the believers. They encouraged them to continue in the faith, reminding them that we must suffer many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Paul and Barnabas also appointed elders in every church. With prayer and fasting, they turned the elders over to the care of the Lord in whom they had put their trust. Then they traveled back through Pisidia to Pamphylia. They preached the word in Perga, then went down to Attalia. Finally, they returned by ship to Antioch of Syria, where their journey had begun. The believers there had entrusted them to the grace of God to do the work they had now completed. Upon arriving in Antioch, they called the church together and reported everything God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles too. And they stayed there with the believers for a long time." So, in today's passage, Paul and Barnabas get a break. They've embarked on their first full-fledged missionary journey. Many have believed in Jesus and become his disciples and been filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul and Barnabas have performed healings and miracles by the power of the Spirit, but they've also faced opposition. They've been slandered, attacked, chased out of town, beaten, and stoned to within an inch of their lives. But in the face of these horrible difficulties, they keep getting up to continue preaching the good news of Jesus. In this passage, they return to some of the towns they had already visited to check on the new believers there. And as Paul and Barnabas speak to these new believers, we find this intriguing line in Acts 14, verse 22. It says, "They encouraged them to continue in the faith, reminding them that we must suffer many hardships to enter the kingdom of God." Yeah, I'd like to camp out on this line today because I believe the Lord wants to say a lot of things to us through it. It's interesting, isn't it? First, they encourage the believers to continue in their faith, because Paul's aware that faith in Jesus can be stolen away by doubt, by trouble, by temptation, or even desires for the things of this world. The life of a Christian requires perseverance. You must keep going. You must not turn back from the hope that you find in Jesus. Even when the world tells you that you're a fool, or doubts start to fill your thoughts, or trouble comes your way, stay faithful to Jesus. And Andrew spoke about this so well last week. But Paul also reminded the believers that we must suffer many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. And before we unpack this, I just need you to think about that for a second. It's not "we might suffer many hardships," or "maybe you'll come across some hardships," or even "you will suffer many hardships," but "we must suffer hardships." I hate to break it to you, but when you truly follow Jesus, you'll become familiar with hardships for his sake. Now, Paul says you must suffer many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. To make sense of this, we first need to understand what it means to enter the kingdom of God. And to understand what it means to enter the kingdom of God, we must first understand what the kingdom of God is. Many Christians have a muddled understanding of what the kingdom of God is, because the term kingdom of God is often used as a substitute for heaven. And by heaven, it's meant the place that you go when you die. So when we hear Paul say we must suffer many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, sometimes the old tapes are playing in our head, and many of us hear we must suffer many hardships to get into heaven when we die. Now, this might be partly true, but it's not really the full understanding of the kingdom of God. And I think to find that, we need to look at the person who talked about the kingdom of God most, and that was Jesus. Jesus' message that he brought was about the kingdom of God. And if we look at the gospel that Jesus began preaching in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, we hear him say this: "The time promised by God has come at last," he announced. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news." Now, this message makes no sense if by the kingdom of God, Jesus meant the place you go when you die. Let's have a go. We'll try and replace it and see if his message works. The place you go when you die is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. It doesn't quite work, does it? So, what did Jesus mean by the kingdom of God? Well, here's a couple of things that may help, hopefully make it easy for us to understand. The kingdom of God is God reigning. The kingdom of God is God reigning, God in charge. And the kingdom of God is wherever what God wants done is done. Right? You get that? The kingdom of God is wherever what God wants done is done. So when we talk about things like seeking first the kingdom of God, what that means is we are to prioritize and submit to God's rule and reign in our life. It doesn't mean doing nice things for people, although that's a good thing and it may be included in it. But what it really means is submitting to God's rule and reign in our life. That's what it means to seek the kingdom of God, is to say, God, you are my authority. When we pray, your kingdom come, we're not asking for some abstract feeling to descend upon us. What we're asking for is for God to rule and govern over our lives. So be careful when you pray that prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because what you're praying is, God, I want you to be in charge and to rule my life. When Jesus said that the kingdom of God is near, he meant that if we're willing to come under God's kingdom rule, we can get in on the things that God is doing here and now to restore humanity and the world to himself. Now, we know that one day God's kingdom will be fully established on the earth, right? If our idea of heaven means anything, that is what it means. Heaven is actually God's kingdom rule coming and being over everything fully in its completeness. And so we know that's going to happen. Jesus says that the future reality, that future reality of God's kingdom being all over the earth, that future reality and power of life under God's kingdom rule and reign is actually available to us today. The author Dallas Willard makes a point which I think is helpful to get us to think about this. He says that Jesus' gospel was not, here's how to get into heaven after you die, but here's how to get into heaven before you die. Catch that? The gospel of Jesus is not, here's how to get into heaven after you die, it's, here's how to get into heaven before you die. The kingdom of God is life with God now through faith in Jesus. And this is salvation. Salvation is not just an event, but it's an ongoing, interactive life with God. Salvation is being caught up with the life that Jesus is living now. Sounds good, right? There's only one teeny weeny issue. In order to enter into the kingdom of God, we have to abandon our own kingdom. Do you know that you have a kingdom or a queendom? You do. Your kingdom is wherever what you want done is done. And more often than not, what you want done doesn't line up with what God wants done. This has been true since the time of our parents, Adam and Eve, when they decided to reject God as their king and rule their own lives. And it was in this rebellion that sin and death entered the world. And we've continued in the same vein ever since. The root cause of all of our sinful actions is that we are trying to run our own lives. That's the root of it. Sin is the outcome of people running the world separate from the rule and reign of God's kingdom. And when we look around the world today at all of the problems, we might complain to ourselves
that the problems are caused by the particular people who are in charge. And that may be true. But replace the people in charge, and what do you still have? You still have problems. Even if you were to be put in charge, with all of your wisdom that you post all over Facebook, there would still be problems, right? Because the problem is not particular people. The problem is people. The problem is people persisting in doing things our way and running our own kingdoms. And that's why in his gospel message, Jesus says the kingdom of God is near, and he calls us to repent of our sin and believe the good news that God's kingdom rule and reign is open to everyone. We need our sins forgiven and our hearts transformed by the Holy Spirit so that we can become the kind of people who long for God's kingdom rather than rebel against it. Repenting of your sins means that you need to rethink your thinking so that the way that you live life changes. Repentance means to rethink your thinking so that the way that you live your life changes. And Jesus tells us to repent of our sins so that we can believe that the kingdom of God come here and now is good news. That actually abandoning our kingdoms and accepting God's kingdom is the best news. He's inviting us to have our thinking changed in light of the opportunity that we now have to enter into God's way of doing things. When we repent, we will be forgiven for the many ways that we've rebelled against God. And then we will be welcomed into God's kingdom way of doing things. We'll be filled with his Holy Spirit, empowered for the good works of God's kingdom, and given grace to do the things that we cannot do in our own strength. But entering God's kingdom means that we cannot keep on living life in the same way. It means that you can't go on running your life. We can't continue to ignore Jesus' commands because, hey, we're forgiven and bound for heaven anyway. Jesus called us to be his disciples. I wonder if we took a poll right now, what is a disciple? What our answer would be. A believer, okay. Follower, okay. Yeah, those are pretty good. Well done. Follow an example. Discipline. Whoa. Yeah. Jesus called us to be his disciples, to learn from him, to be his students, to imitate him, to obey his commands. And this is how you learn to enter the kingdom of God. This is how you learn to submit your life to God's rule and reign. We turn our backs on our way of doing things, and we turn our face towards Jesus, obeying his instructions on how to live life. And we depend on the Holy Spirit to help us to do it. And if you've ever looked at Jesus, if you've ever read about Jesus and kind of considered him and you've thought, I want to be like him, then you are expressing your longing to enter into God's kingdom. That's what, when you're saying, I want to be like Jesus, you're really saying, I want to live in God's kingdom. When Jesus said the kingdom of God is near, he meant that it had come near in him. Jesus is it, the whole kit and caboodle. He is the whole thing. When we observe Jesus, we see the kingdom of God in action, God's rule and reign, what God wants done being lived out. And that's why we're to become disciples of Jesus. That's why we're to imitate him and follow him. We need to learn from him what it means to live in God's kingdom. God's kingdom is available to all who want to enter it, first by repenting of our sins, and then by allowing our thinking and acting to be changed. And the good news is that we get to experience abundant life in Jesus and join in with what he is doing here and now. Because salvation is found not only in what Jesus did, which it is, but also in who Jesus is. There's a reason that the course that we're running on Sunday nights is called, or it's called Freedom in Christ, right? It's not just called freedom. It's not just called how to find your freedom, how to be a free person, pursuing freedom. It's called freedom in Christ. When we believe who Jesus says he is and what he says about us, when we submit to his commands and follow him, he sets us free. So, entering into the kingdom of God is not just about being forgiven and going to heaven when we die. Those are important things, but that's not just what it's about. Entering into the kingdom of God is submitting our lives to God's kingdom rule as taught and demonstrated by Jesus. It's to become a disciple of Jesus and learn to live by his teachings and to partner with him in what he is doing now. And in this way, Jesus' life will be revealed in our lives to others, and then we can invite them to receive forgiveness for their sins and enter into this kingdom life. Before Jesus ascended to be with his Father, he left his disciples kind of a concise mission of what he wanted them to do, and we call it the Great Commission. And here's what he says in Matthew 28, verse 18. I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Stop. That's the kingdom. I've been given all authority. I'm in charge. I'm in charge now. Therefore, because my kingdom has come, because I am in charge of all things now, go and make disciples of all the nations. Not get people to say a prayer so that their ticket is stamped so that they can go to heaven when they die. Go and make followers of Jesus, students, people who are willing to submit to my commands. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We're going to have a baptism service at the end of this month. Baptism is pretty much dunking people under the water and pulling them back up to signify that they belong to Jesus now. But I think there's a wider thing of what Jesus is saying here. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is about when people become disciples, they become immersed in God. So make disciples, immerse them in who God is, and then this is the part that we always miss out. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands that I have given you. And while you're doing it, remember that the one who has all authority in heaven and earth is with you always, even to the end of the age. There's a popular Facebook post. You may have read it. You may have even shared it. It says this, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. You ever seen that one? Yeah, I've seen it. We're certainly forgiven, but that isn't all we are. We are called to be disciples who follow our master because we believe he has the words of life and that in him is true life. If we stop at the forgiveness part and are just waiting for heaven, it's possible that we may be Christians, but not disciples of Jesus. How can you tell? Well, are you working on obeying everything that Jesus commanded? Is that like in your field of vision? Or have the teachings of Jesus become optional for you? Yeah. I know he said all this stuff. Cross for my sins. Forgive me. I'm going to heaven. Great. But the stuff that he talked about living, has that become optional? Are you engaging in patterns of sin with the thought that it doesn't matter anyway because Jesus will forgive me and I'm going to end up in heaven anyway? Does your life look more or less like it did before you became a Christian, but now with a few religious activities added? If so, I've got great news for you. The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sin and believe the good news. Enter into God's kingdom by laying down your own way of doing things. Become Jesus' disciple and allow him to determine how you live your life. You can experience the very life of Jesus flowing in and through you. And if you don't believe me, listen to what Paul says in his letter to the Galatians. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says this, my old self has been crucified with Christ. Gone. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The promise of salvation is life in Christ and Christ in you, transforming you right here and right now. So if we become disciples and students of Jesus, we learn how to live in the kingdom of God today. Great. Good, right? Whew, okay. But if you do accept this way of living, don't suppose that it will be all plain sailing. Because if we go back to Paul's statement in Acts, he says this, they encourage them to continue in the faith, Acts 14:22, reminding them we must suffer many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. That means that when we enter into this life in Christ, we will as a direct result, experience hardships. You have or are entering a war zone. So much Christian teaching today is about how Jesus will remove all of your difficulties. This kind of teaching is about Jesus as your lifestyle guru or lifestyle enhancer. This false Jesus will let you keep your life, and he'll even enhance it for you. He will give you the easy, pain-free, convenient life you've always dreamed of. And it just happens to be a coincidence that this so-called perfect life looks an awful lot like the middle-class aspirations of our culture. But this teaching doesn't tell us what following Jesus means. It means surrendering our whole life to him, and that we definitely will face hardship because of it. This is a bait-and-switch gospel. Sells you one thing, and then you get another. And the result is that loads of Christians become confused and frustrated when difficulties and trials appear in their life because they were promised something completely different. It's like if you're going down the street, me and my wife like to go to the West End in Glasgow quite a lot and looking for places to eat, you know, the sandwich boards that they have at the chop boards they have outside that kind of advertise you what's going on. And quite often you might see something like this. You may be looking for, hey, free beer. Amazing, let's go in there. But if you actually look close, you'll see what it says. Free Wi-Fi and great beer. I promise one thing, reality is slightly different. But Jesus was honest and upfront, right? Jesus promised us that following him would require giving up your life and taking up your cross. In Matthew 16, verse 24, Jesus says this to his disciples, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it." And that's why the gospel of Jesus is really a call to come and die before you truly live. It's all of us for all of him. We don't get to keep any control over our life, but we gain the kingdom life that is found in Jesus. And life in God's kingdom is where we were designed to thrive. This is why the New Testament routinely treats us as if we've already died. You have already made a transition from life on your own terms into the life of God's kingdom. And when Paul says we have to suffer many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, he's saying that when we choose to consistently live under God's rule, we should expect hardship. And what will that look like? Well, I think there's a couple of ways we can look at it. First way is I think we will experience internal hardship. Entering the kingdom of God will cause you internal hardship because you will feel like you are losing your life. Jesus calls us to live in such a way that it will feel painful to us, at least at first. My son, Jack, will often ask me to play Transformers with him. It's his thing. He loves Transformers. That's what he's about. So what happens is I'll go into his room and I'll sit down, and that's when the trouble starts. Because he doesn't ask me which Transformer I want to be. He hands me the one that he wants me to be. And then he tells me where to position it in the room. Like, I was in the other day with him, and I was like, okay, here's my guy right here. And he's like, he doesn't go there, Dad. He, like, moved it, like, 4 inches. He's like, he goes there. Okay, whatever, dude. Then he tells me what the story is, and he tells me what to do with my Transformer. And if I do anything different, he tells me off and reminds me what it is I'm supposed to be doing. Then I get frustrated and stroppy because I don't like him telling me what to do. He's 8 years old. Then neither of us is happy. And then I remember that this is his room. These are his toys. And this is his game. I've been invited into Jack's little kingdom. So when I listen to him and I do what he says, I suddenly find a sense of enjoyment and we end up laughing a lot. I realize that although he's in charge, we are doing this thing together, and it's good. Although I do worry he's developing a bit of a God complex, but it's very bossy, very bossy. Now, life with Jesus has some similarities to that. Jesus is going to tell you what to do a lot. You are probably going to get stroppy about it. But if you persist in your devotion to him, you'll end up dying to yourself and discover true life is in him. He knows what he's doing and what he's asking of you. We quoted Paul's letter to the Galatians earlier, and it's relevant here as well. Galatians 2:20, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says that his old life is crucified with Christ, and that means his old attitude of I'm in charge had to go. He considered himself dead to his way of doing things so that he could trust and experience the life of Christ in him. And the same is true of us. We will have to die to ourselves to enter the kingdom of God, and it will feel like hardship. Jesus told us there would be a cost to being his disciple. Do you know that? Luke 14, verse 28. Don't begin this life as my disciple without counting the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there's enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money, and everyone would laugh at you. They would say, there's the person who started that building and couldn't afford to finish it. So you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own. So if you were going to become a disciple of Jesus and you sit down, let's do a little calculation of all the things, add it all up, let's get my calculator right, total it all up, what is the total? My whole life. So if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, before you begin, like, know what this is. This is not like saying a few prayers and coming to church services, great as those things are. This is like he gets everything. The cost of following Jesus is everything. The great German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, salvation is free, but discipleship will cost you your life. Jesus will ask us to do all sorts of things that will grate against our pride and self-centeredness. He'll ask us to position ourselves as servants, taking the place of the last and not the first. He'll ask us to seek the best of others rather than the best for ourselves. He will ask us to bless our enemies and not curse them. He will tell us to forgive people when we'd rather bear a grudge. He will command us to stop lusting after people and things that we want. Jesus will call us to live a praying life. He will compel us to seek his ways and find out what pleases him by searching his word. He'll insist on our need to be part of his faithful community called the church and to prioritize playing our part in that community, not forsaking the meeting together of his people, even when other activities and events are available to us. He will teach us to fellowship with one another and to overcome hurts and offense through our relationships instead of bolting for the hills whenever we get it wrong. He will tell us to value giving more than receiving and direct us to give ourselves to the mission of the church instead of being consumers of religious services who grumble when we don't get what we want. We will discover that our money is not our own, that God is our provider, and that we can freely give of our finances to God through his church, trusting that Jesus has it all in hand. As we follow Jesus' pattern for life, we will wrestle with our own desires, our own ideas about what truly brings us life, and our tendency to treasure ease and convenience over what truly matters. And this stuff is hard, but it isn't optional, at least not for disciples. It isn't next level Christianity. This is at the core of kingdom living. Submitting our lives to his instruction will often feel like hardship and sacrifice. It will feel like death. But when we obey the Lord of life, we start to realize that we are truly living, and we will experience his presence and goodness around us and in us at all times. We'll also experience external hardship when we submit our lives to the kingdom of God. And this will happen purely because we are living kingdom lives. If we follow Jesus, we will live differently than those around us. We will value things that others don't value. And we will reject things that others accept. Following Jesus will not allow us to live lives that fit in to the world. Just trying to follow Jesus can lead to hardship. Paul wrote this in his second letter to Timothy. Paul is always encouraging people. Here he is, chapter 3, verse 2. Yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will, what? Get their best life now? Have all the troubles taken care of? Will suffer persecution. Guarantee. Everyone who just wants to live a godly life in Christ will suffer persecution. Paul says everyone who's doing this will be persecuted. Everyone! When we publicly live as committed Christians, we will face resistance. In fact, if we're not facing any resistance for our faith, it should perhaps cause us to question why. Pursuing a righteous life in Christ is, by its nature, confrontational. You're going to annoy people just because you follow Jesus. You will make choices that others won't understand. Now, lots of Christians who've been sold that bait-and-switch gospel will become despondent when they suffer for their faith or face resistance because they'll believe that they're doing something wrong. Everything was supposed to be easy. And then when troubles come, it's like, oh no, maybe God's fallen out with me. But 1 Peter 4 gives us this comfort. Verse 12. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through as if something strange was happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it's revealed to all the world. If you're insulted because you bear the name of Christ, you will be blessed, for the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. If you suffer, however, it must not be for murder, stealing, making trouble, or prying into other people's affairs. So, like, if you're just being a jerk and you face resistance, like, you don't get to say, like, oh, it's because I love Jesus. But it's no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being called by his name. This gives us confidence to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, safe in the knowledge that he will add all of these other things that you need to you. I once had a friend who was out of work for 6 months, and finally he got a job offer, and the job required him to miss most Sundays out of the year, so he turned it down. Been unemployed for 6 months. 2 weeks later, he got a job that paid much more, and left his schedule so open that he was able to increase the way that he was serving his church and his community. Entering the kingdom of God may bring you into confrontation. May bring you into confrontation with good things. May bring you into confrontation with your friends, your work, even your family. Jesus said this in Matthew 10. If you love your father or mother more than you love me, you're not worthy of being mine. Or if you love your son and daughter more than me, you are not worthy of being mine. Jesus was talking about prioritizing him, and this will often cause confusion amongst those that we're closest to. These are hardships that we will have to face. You may lose friends. Members of your family may stop speaking to you. But time and time again, God promises that those who are faithful to him will experience life as it really is. And it's in the middle of our hardships that we pursue God's presence most, and we receive his grace and love most freely. It's also in the middle of our hardships that God makes us into the kinds of people that we really long to be. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, that's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. We know for sure that we'll face persecution when we preach the good news of the kingdom, because Jesus himself said in John 15, do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. If we're going to allow our lives to be caught up in the life that Jesus is living now, then we will experience the rejection that he faces. We know that there are spiritual forces of evil engaged in a battle to stop God's kingdom messengers from boldly sharing the life that Jesus offers with so many people who are held captive by darkness. And although we don't go out of our way to experience persecution, we can sure that when it comes our way because of the gospel, we can rejoice that it's a sign that we're on the right track. Jesus also said in Matthew 5, verse 11, God blesses you When people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you're my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. When Paul told the believers in Antioch of Pisidia that they would have to suffer many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, he said it as an encouragement. Are you feeling encouraged? The only way this works is if you're convinced that Jesus is it. He's the whole deal. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's who you want to be. He's the one you want to follow. There's never been, and there will never be, anyone who comes close to matching him. Do you know that Jesus is the smartest person who ever lived? Like, he knows how to live. Do you know that the teachings he gave to his disciples are the most profound, most revolutionary, most life-giving words spoken by anyone ever? Do you know that he has invited you to join him with what he's doing? Do you know that he is offering you life and life in all of its fullness? Do you know that he gives the gift of the Holy Spirit to everyone who repents of their own ways and surrenders to his ways? Do you know? All of me for all of him. We've been talking a lot about revival recently. We've been talking about our lives, our families, our church, our town, and then our nation being transformed. Well, it won't happen if we're clutching our ticket stamped for heaven, but never repenting, never committing wholeheartedly to being disciples, never obeying our master. Jesus is looking for those who will enter the kingdom of heaven, those who will count up the cost and go all in with him, those who will endure hardships for his sake, those who will live lives of obedience and love so that others might be saved and that God's kingdom might come on earth as it is in heaven. Will he find you among those willing to be counted as fully his own? I want to be counted. Let's stand.